This morning, God's Word comes to us from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. We're going to begin our reading at verse 19 of this chapter and then read through verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. What we hear now is God's Word. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Hear we in the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnal once again. We're going to turn to the back section to page 872 in the back. Page 872, this is Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 2 begins at the bottom of that page and continues on the first column of the next page. We're going to read these questions and answers together. I will read the question. We will respond together with the answer. So reading from the bottom of page 872, Lord's Day 2, question 3. How do you come to know your misery? Question 4. What does God's law require of us? Question 5. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Well, this morning we continue our study of the Word of God as summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we have been dealing with the topic of comfort, God's comfort for His people. We saw that comfort comes often in the context of difficulty, of hardship. And yet it is God Himself who in those times comforts His people. We talked last time about what we need to know to experience this comfort. We must know three simple things, kids. Remember, three simple things. We must know our sin, that we have been saved from our sin, and how we are to respond to God in loving, grateful service. Now we move on to the first section of the catechism. You can see the heading there. This is part one, the misery section, which talks about our sin and misery. Remember, comfort comes in the context of difficulty, in the context of misery. And right away, in Lord's Day 2, we are introduced to the law of God. the question, how do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What is the place of the law in the life of the believer? Some would suggest, as believers in Christ, we are free from the law. It has no place in our life. What is the place of the law in the life of the believer? How does it function for us? And how does the law relate to the gospel? The relationship between law and gospel. And you can find many journal articles and magazine articles and books written on that. What's the relationship between law and gospel? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Perhaps as, by way of introduction, it's good for us to remember our understanding of the threefold use of the law. The law has not just one use, it's got at least three uses. First of all, the law has a civic use. The law talks about general good for society. If there's going to be a society that is established, there has to be some type of law, some type of rule for that society to exist. It's good to have a rule. You cannot steal from your neighbor. You cannot kill your neighbor. You should not lie to your neighbor. This allows civic government to take place. There's a civic use of the law. That's the first use. The third use, we'll get to the second in just a minute, the third use of the law is, we say, as a rule of gratitude. Our response of thanksgiving to God for what he has done. And this is a distinctively reformed, distinctively Calvinistic use of the law. Calvin's one of the first to say, this is how we respond to God, by keeping the law. And you recognize that even in the liturgy, the order of worship that we had this morning. We in the service of reconciliation had a call to confession of sin. We sang a song of confession. We heard God's word promise us pardon in Jesus Christ, and as a response to that, we read the law of God. That third use as a rule of gratitude in our lives. In the Heidelberg Catechism, as we continue to go through this, you will see that the law of God in the Ten Commandments is explained in the third section of the Catechism, the gratitude, the thanksgiving section. That's the law's third use. And its second use, and this is the one we're going to focus on this morning. The second use of the law is that it points out our sin and then drives us to Christ. The law is that which points out our sin and drives us to Christ. And we will see that in Lord's Day 2 and also in our passage in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul, and throughout the whole book actually, Paul is dealing with the relationship between law and gospel. And how do we understand that? So we look at Galatians 3 this morning to understand both law and gospel. Some would suggest that law and gospel are opposed to each other. And that's one of the questions Paul is answering. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Some would suggest law and gospel are in opposition. And they will say things like, look, in the Old Testament, we see the God of law. In the Old Testament, we see the God of wrath, the God of vengeance, the God of justice. And certainly we do see those things in the Old Testament. We see how God dealt with the nations who would oppose his people. We see how God dealt with Egypt. He didn't only take his people out of Egypt, but he destroyed the land with plagues. He killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. Certainly God was exercising his justice. We see God's law even in his relationship to his own people. How both Israel and Judah would be taken off into captivity, an expression of God's justice, his law. And people will say, you know, in contrast, in opposition to that, we have the God of the New Testament. And the God of the New Testament is not a God of law, not a God of wrath. He is a God of love. He is a God who sends his own Son to pay for the sins of his people. He is a God who reconciles fallen man with a holy God. He is a God who brings peace. The New Testament God isn't that Old Testament angry God. He's a God of love, a God of grace. He is the God who sends the Spirit that we might have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit given to God's people. That New Testament God is a God who saves sinners, doesn't condemn them. Of course, if we take that type of reading, that the Old Testament God was a God of law, opposed to the New Testament God, who's a God of grace and gospel, we're ignoring so much of God's revelation. Think back in the Old Testament. Already in the Garden of Eden, yes, God does come to his sinful creation, Adam and Eve, and he does come with judgment, but he also comes immediately with the promise of a Savior, that one will come to crush the head of the serpent. He comes with a word of grace. He comes with a word of gospel already in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3. We think of God's choice in Genesis 12 of Abraham to be the father of many nations. God did not come to Abraham because Abraham was greater or better or more than anyone else. God came simply in his love, in his grace, and says, I choose to make a covenant with you. I choose to be your God. That's gracious. That's merciful. That's loving. We can look at the New Testament. What else does God say, this God of love? Well, at the very beginning of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's judgment. Let him be condemned. He says, as we have said before, so we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Law in the New Testament. Law in this God of love. At the beginning of our chapter, chapter 3, Paul writes this, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? My Greek professor used to give us a much more earthy translation of these words. He would say, it says, oh, you bonehead Galatians, what's wrong with you? That's a word of condemnation. That's a word of judgment. Judgment from the New Testament God. No, law and gospel are not opposed to each other. Look at how our question 4 is answered. What does God's law require? Christ teaches us. Not Moses teaches us. What does God's law require? Christ teaches us and gives us the summary of the law. A summary which reaches back to the Old Testament. Love God above all, Deuteronomy 6. A summary which reaches back to Leviticus chapter 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. No, Jesus was not opposed to the law. In fact, Jesus' greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is a sermon on the law of God. It's an extended commentary on the law. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "You have heard it said of old." That is, the law says this, but I say to you, and gives the fuller understanding of the law. Again and again, "You have heard it said, and I'm teaching you what that really, really means." Not that the law is done away with. In fact, Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to give them their fullest meaning." No, law and gospel are not opposed. Paul says in verse 21, "Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not." We don't draw a hard line between law and gospel. There are others who would do the opposite. And they would collapse law and gospel together, identifying the law with the gospel. And that, too, was a problem at Galatia, where they knew the truth of the gospel, what God had done for them in Christ, but then wanted to add to that, as part of the gospel, the keeping of the law. Again, from chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Was it before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" They knew the gospel. They knew what Christ had done for them. If they wanted to add to that, to collapse into that, their keeping of the law, law became a component of gospel, identifying the two together. And we see that today yet. We hear phrases like, "We are brought into relationship with God by grace, but we stay in by works." We're brought into God's grace by faith. We remain in by our faithfulness, and try to identify law and gospel together. Of course, one of the problems with that is we ask the question, well, how do we know if we've done enough? How do we know if I've done enough to stay in? Am I doing enough law to add to the gospel? No, we do not add law to gospel. Paul says again from verse 21, "If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by law. But we cannot obtain righteousness by the law." We cannot obtain our righteousness by God by the law, for at least two reasons. First, because of the law itself. The law is perfect. The law is all-encompassing. It affects every part of our life. And none of us could keep that. None of us could in every minute of every day keep the law perfectly. It is too perfect. It is too all-encompassing. We read that from Romans chapter 3. Their tongues are an open grave, their mouths are an open grave, but their tongues they speak deceit. Their feet go to ruin and misery. Every part of me affected by sin. The law is too perfect for me to keep. And again, from our catechism, when asked, what does God's law require? The catechism here beautifully does not take us to Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy, but takes us to Matthew 22, the summary of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, with the Ten Commandments, we can sometimes fool ourselves into thinking we're keeping the letter of the law. But Christ teaches, and what we have here is the summary. Love the Lord your God with heart and soul and mind and strength. None of us do that. It is too perfect. It is too expansive. And love your neighbor as yourself. We love ourselves too much to do that. No, the law, we can't find our righteousness in keeping the law because the law is too great. And secondly, the law is too holy. We are too unholy. We cannot measure up to God's holy standard. Again, the question from our catechism, question 5, can you live up to all this perfectly? The catechism does not ask, do you live up to all this perfectly? We'd say, no, I don't. But the question is, can you? Can you live up to all this perfectly? No, absolutely not. We are too unholy. We are incapable of doing what is required because of our fallenness and because of our sin. The catechism says, I have a natural tendency to hate God and to hate my neighbor. What's the summary of the law, children? Love God, love my neighbor. What's my natural tendency? Hate God, hate my neighbor. No, we are too sinful to keep the law. We do not make the law a component of the gospel. There is no hope for our salvation if we identify the two of them together. What we see Paul laying out for us in Galatians chapter 3 and elsewhere is that law and gospel are not opposed to each other. Law and gospel are not to be identified with each other. But law and gospel work together in perfect harmony in the economy of our salvation. From verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. That is, it was added to point out our transgressions to us. The law is that which points out our sin. How do you come to know your sin? The law of God tells me. The law is that in its second use, which points out where we have fallen short of God's holy standards. Verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The law was a captor. We were captivated by it, imprisoned by it. Verse 22, we read, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, imprisoned by the weight of the law. We could not get out ourselves. There was nothing we could do to escape the imprisonment. The law points out our fallenness and that there's nothing we can do about it. And so the law points us to another. We can't fix the problem ourselves. The law points us to look for another who can fix the situation we find ourselves in. The law points us to Christ. That's its function. We don't dismiss the law. It has a place in our lives. It shows us our sin and points us to Christ. In verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came. The law was our guardian until Christ came. The word guardian is a little bit of a difficult translation for a word that has almost a little bit more of a negative context. The law was a schoolmaster Think of a stern schoolmaster pointing out what you're doing wrong. The law was a harsh governess. The law was that which was there to correct us. When we did something wrong, it pointed out our sin to us. The law was there as this guardian until Christ. Until Christ would come. And because of his finished work, relieve us from that schoolmaster. Relieve us from that stern governess. Relieve us from that guardianship. The law is that which points out our sin and drives us to Christ. So then the law was our guardian till Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Justified by faith. Not by works of the law. Oh, the law is necessary. If we don't have the law, we don't see the seriousness of our sin and we have no need for a Savior. But the law works in perfect harmony with the gospel. It points out our sin and points us to Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we're going to gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is our regular practice to prepare ourselves for that celebration. I'm going to read the form in just a few minutes. And as we do that, it's a time for us to reflect upon the sin still remaining in our lives. But as we do that, we talked about this last time too, as we do that and see the sin that still remains, it does not drive us to despair. It drives us to Christ. It drives us to recall and embrace once again his finished work for each and every one of his own. And so we come to the table then, not because we are sinless, but because Christ has removed our sins. And now we are strengthened by the table, strengthened by the supper. We prepare ourselves by recognizing that we are justified by faith, not in our works, by faith in what Christ has done. We read from verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Sons of God through faith in what he has done. And that is the call of the gospel again this morning. To put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Do not try to be justified by works of the law. The law is too perfect and we are too imperfect. No, the law points out our sin and drives us to Jesus Christ, to his finished work on the cross. Embrace that by faith. Embrace what he has done and know the comfort, know the assurance that our sins have been washed and cleansed and we are freed from the condemnation of the law. Law and gospel. They are not opposed to each other radically. They are not to be identified with each other, but the one serves the other. The law points out our sin and drives us to our only hope in salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Embrace that glorious truth. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be by law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Believe that glorious truth and know the comfort, the assurance of all your sins forgiven. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word, for all of that word, for texts which highlight your law and your justice, and for texts which highlight your grace and your mercy in the gospel. And we know, Lord God, that all of it comes from you. It is all your holy word. Lord God, may we, as we examine ourselves this week and as the law is a part of that examination, not be driven to despair, but rather look once again to Jesus Christ, to his finished work, and to take our comfort there. Lord God, use your word, law and gospel, to encourage us, strengthen us, and bless us. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.